I was a little kid. I'm not entirely sure how old I was. I think 8, maybe 9, maybe 10. I don't remember. But a relative of mine introduced me to the passage that we're going to read this morning. And it was the first time, honestly, that I'd ever heard the word grace. And I did not know what it meant, and I'm still discovering what it means. But let me read it to you. It says this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before Him that we should walk in them." And I remember where I was when this verse was read to me and explained to me. And I remember the impact that it had. And for me, it was a major paradigm shift, even at 8 or 9 years old, because I had a general framework of who God was and how you get His favor. And my general framework was like, I guess, most people's, that if you do good, He's pleased with you, and if you do poorly, He's displeased with you. And at the end, He's going to have weights. What do you call those? Scales, thank you. Scales. And the good things are going to be put on one side, and the bad things are going to be put on the other side. And whichever tips the scales determines where you spend eternity. And He explained to me that that is not the way that we enter into His blessing. As it says earlier on in this chapter, it says that we were dead in our transgressions and sins, that we were enemies of God, that we were controlled by Satan himself. But God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive, and He redeemed us by His own blood. And from the foundations of the world, He cast His love on us. Now, there are some who think of the event of grace as that, an event, that something that happens to us at a particular period of time, and that is true. But the reality is that grace is a pertinent, daily thing in our life. Each one of us need the grace of God. Even as we mature in our faith and grow in stature and begin to understand theological constructs, even then, we stand in desperate need of His grace. Even those who seem like they have it together in this room, I know. You need grace. Perhaps you need grace from the very premise of you acting like you've got it together. The truth is, the people who get grace, well, grace gets them. And it's like grace has a vice grip on their life and on their mind and their whole perspective in life. I remember when the light went off for me. And I've had the opportunity and privilege of seeing the light go off in the eyes of others as I've been able to express these words to others. I led a ministry in the inner city of New Orleans. One of the young men that I met very early on was a young man named Kedrick Levy. Levy was a very interesting kid. He was, at the point that I met him, he was still skinny like I was in high school. That changed too in his life as well as mine. But he had rather large ears, and he had one thing that the kids used to rib him about all the time. They used to call him chicken legs. Not because they were skinny, but because when he was a child and colicky, his crack-addicted mother decided to stand him up in scalding hot water to deal with his issue. Later, when he was bleeding from his extremities, she realized maybe this wasn't the best method, and she called her mother, who also was addicted to crack. And she came and saw him and put towels around his legs and ran him to the emergency room. He became top priority in the hospital. And the doctor came bursting through the doors and at the top of his lungs said, "Whose child is this?" And the grandmother stood and said, That's my grandbaby. He says, "Well, ma'am, are you a praying woman?" She says, "Yes, sir, I am." He says, "Well, then I advise you to begin praying, because we're losing you." And then he went back into the operating room. Well, God answered her prayers, but he was scarred for life. And those scars, both physical and emotional, he carries with him to this day. But I remember when the light went off for him. And I won't trade that experience for anything in the world. But you never know how really deep grace has gotten a hold of a person's life until you begin to see grace manifest from their life and emanate from their life, right? Levy had 10 brothers and sisters. None of them were his whole brother or sister. He was the only child from both his mom and his dad, but they had numerous children from other relationships. Neither his mom nor his dad wanted him. And so he was tossed about from one household to the other, from grandparents, aunts and uncles, such. One day I was teaching from the Westminster Confession of Faith, training our guys in the Reformed traditions of faith. And I don't remember exactly what I had said or was saying, but it had something to do with what we're talking about today. And Levy was in the back of the room. He's a big boy. And at this point, he's like 350, 60 pounds or so. And he's a man's man. But his head is lying on his arms, and his body is shaking. And he is weeping. And I said, "Levy, are you all right?" He says, "Yeah, Coach, I'm okay." I said, "Well, what's gotten you?" He says, "Coach, it's the grace of God." "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, Coach, this ain't right. I'm thinking maybe he is concerned about a theological issue that he disagrees with. And he said, no, Coach. There's probably millions of people all over the world right now who would die to be hearing what I am now hearing. Coach, it ain't right that God would have chosen me. He says, Coach, do you realize that by teaching us this, you are making us indebted to the entire world? I knew in that moment that grace had grasped him. But there was another time too. Like I said, he had 10 brothers and sisters, and he's had a number of brothers killed and dropped by shootings. He's had a couple of brothers who have shot themselves. He's almost the last one standing. And Julius was sitting on his front porch early one morning when a car, minivan, was slow driving in the neighborhood, and the door opened, and bullets were emptied into the flesh of Julius. And word spreads pretty quickly. Julius has been shot. They've taken him to the hospital. Julius has passed. Well, we're all grieving, but I know that there's nobody grieving like Lee. So I jump into my car, and I drive across town, both to his mother's, to his father's, to his house, and I can't find him. They said, Coach, we're not sure where he is. Well, in my mind, I'm thinking what he's doing. He's retaliating. That's what I thought. And so I'm desperately searching for him, seeking to rescue him from his passion and his anger. When suddenly I see his truck and I pull up behind it, and he's driving it on his way to the ministry. So I just follow him there. I pull up next to him in the parking lot. I open the car, and I embrace him and said, Levy, I'm so sorry. He said this. He says, Coach, let's go in your office. Let's pray. He prayed the most beautiful prayer I've ever heard. He says, God, thank you so much that you are so sovereign. You can take this injustice and make it to be a redemptive moment in our neighborhood. That you are the same God who took the injustice of my Savior being crucified and turned it into redemption for all mankind. Do that again, Lord. I'm sitting in my chair and I'm thinking, who is this cop? The truth is, that was not Levy. That was the grace of God at work. That was a grace work. I've seen lives transformed by grace. To the extent to where I've realized I really need less to repent over my moral failures, but more to repent of my perceived righteousness. That I am a man in desperate need of God's grace. And when I choose grace, I know grace works. Some worry that an emphasis upon God's grace in Christian life and doctrine might lead to licentiousness or lawlessness, a lack of discipline. It might lead to people taking advantage of God's grace. The truth is, y'all, I take advantage of God's grace every day. Secondly, every other alternative does not work. But grace does. Grace works. Grace makes marriages work. The law doesn't. What marriages work? The ones that have mastered the art of forgiveness. But, wives, how well does it work to try and make your husbands more perfect? The truth is, you're only making matters worse. Because he feels bad. Sometimes he gets angry. Sometimes he gets defensive. But I'll tell you what works is a grace-centered marriage. It works. There is a passage in the book of James that talks about faith and works, and that, you know, that it's not true that we are justified by faith alone. Of course, the passage that we just looked at is the very foundation of the Protestant Reformation principle that we are justified by faith alone. Well, the solution to that particular theological conflict is what we're saying here. Grace works. Grace transforms people's lives in such a way that they do good works. But they don't produce good works in order to achieve some relationship with God. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. Martin Luther says we are truly justified by faith alone, but not faith that remains alone. A genuine faith, which is the gift of God's grace, it works. I think of we sang the contemporized version of Amazing Grace, right? With what's his name? Who's the guy who switched things around? Chris Tomlin. Yeah. I actually like the older version better myself, but nevertheless, the reason I like the older version, the reason I like that hymn, and why we all love that hymn, is not just the lyrics and the tune. It's the story. Do you know who wrote that story? It was a slave trader. When he discovered grace, he continued in slave trading. He was a womanizer. He was not one man and one woman. throughout his life, and numerous women in his life. But grace began to do its work in him. And at the end of his life, mostly blind, serving as a preacher, this guy, he'd be the guy. He'd be the guy that if you came to his high school reunion and you remember who he was, and now he's a preacher? No. You'd say, man, grace works. He was a wretch. He was not using hyperbole. He was being self-descriptive. He was a wretch. But grace works. Then you look at the person who wrote these very words. Paul the Apostle. This is a man who was a murderer. I honestly think that the church has got it. Mostly, the church has it really wrong. And you look at King David. King David, what are the two worst sins that you could possibly commit in this world? Murder, adultery. David, he was both. And yet God honored an everlasting covenant with him, so that the Son of God is also called the son of a murderer and an adulterer. The man who committed or contributed to the murder of the first Christian martyr is now its greatest advocate. Why? Grace works. Transformed his life. Yet, as he wrote his letters, he reminded people over and over, I am the least of the apostles. I am the chief of sinners. You look at the lineage of Jesus. You know what the coolest thing about the lineage of Jesus is those who preceded him in his lineage were a mess. All of them. They anticipated the grace that would be made manifest in his work on their behalf. Now, you and I, we look back to the grace that was made manifest in the work of Jesus Christ. Church, don't trust in anything but his grace. Amen. I know. You can put on the appearance of righteousness. I've done that. I know that people have looked at me in ways that are false. I know that I have participated and contributed some to them thinking that way because it was to my advantage. I've done that. This morning, though, I repent of it. I ask you to repent with me and choose grace. It works. And then, in response to his grace, become the workmanship and the facilitator of grace. The founder of AA. This dude was a drunk. Like you ain't ever known the drunk. This guy was a drunk. But the grace of God moved in his life, brought change, and he understood that the source of transformation in his life was connected to the higher power, and of course, for him it was Christ. He knew that. I'm going to tell you, there have been more conversions to Jesus Christ through the work of AA, I guarantee you, than the Church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is a well of a God discovering grace and wanting it for others. Isn't it interesting that God chooses the weakest thing in our life as the means of facilitating His grace to others? It's absolutely fascinating. I mentioned Kedrick Levy. When he and Nina first got married, neither one of them had seen a marriage on either side of the family. When they got married, it was a mess. And I was flung right into the middle of it. Though they were married, they were committed to each other, and it was the coolest wedding ever, okay? It was scheduled for 2 o'clock, I think on a Sunday afternoon or Saturday afternoon or whatever. I showed up at 1:30 thinking I was a little late. I was pushing it. Well, it actually started at 6. But it was the coolest wedding I'd ever been a part of because, you know, I've been to mostly white weddings. And it's not like I dislike white people. I don't. I like white people. But black people are far more interesting. And they do everything with more color and culture. And so, you know, when we walk down the aisle, we just, you know, the wedding coordinator says, walk slowly, right? These guys, here's what they did. Everybody who walked down the aisle of Nina's grandmother's living room, they came in like this. And, of course, when Levy came down, everybody else was doing that. But when Levy came down, he was so overcome with emotion that he looked white. Like he had no rhythm. And you could tell these two were crazy in love with each other. It was the most beautiful wedding I've ever been for. But the next week, okay, of course they spent a week on a honeymoon that I paid for in Birmingham, Alabama. Why Birmingham? Because they wanted to be as close to what's the name of the barbecue place?
Oh my God. Johnny Rose.
Huh?
Johnny Rose?
No. No, the rib place. Anyway, they wanted breakfast, lunch, and dinner barbecue ribs. Okay. So we sent them there. But when they got back, it was literal hell on earth. One night, Nina had come in. She's still clubbing, visiting clubs. Levy has talked to me about it numerous times. And Coach, I know she's unfaithful. I know that she's getting stone drunk. She's coming home. Coach, I'm scared. Levy, I understand. And I didn't think they'd make it. I honestly didn't think there's any way to save this marriage. One night she came in stone drunk, about 3 o'clock in the morning, falls on the floor, passes out. Up to this point, Levy's kind of been yelling at her, you know, where have you been? I'm worried sick about you. I'm worried sick about us. She passes out. Then he's worried sick that she's going to choke on her vomit or something, and so he gets on top of her and tries to wake her up. Nina! Well, by this time, cops have arrived at the scene. They're looking through the windows. They see a grown man on top of a woman slapping her in the face. And they bust down the door and they beat Lincoln into a pulp. Now, if you were the one suffering this as a result of your wife's sin, you might say, I'm done with this. Levi never gave a hint of such. One day, I showed up at their house on a Sunday that they were supposed to be at church with me, and I became worried about them, so I left Sunday school to go check on them. I walk into the living room. Nina, she's in the kitchen, and she has grabbed a butcher knife, and she is running into the living room with a knife over her head like this, running towards Levi, wanting to plunge it into his chest. Levi has a look on his face like, I don't care. You can kill me. I run into the living room. I grab Nina's arms. I snatch the knife out of her hand. I throw it outside and I bull rush Levi out of the living room. Force him into my car. Turn to him as I drive off and say, Levi, you and I are going on an extended weekend marriage retreat. We spent 2 days me reminding him of his vows. To love Nina as Christ loved the church, are you doing that? He says, well, coach, no, but she, I'd say, you know, forget Nina. Let's talk about Levi. Let's draw a circle around Levi. Are you acting out of the grace that you have received? After a couple of days, he broke down and he wept and he said, coach, turn the car around. I got work to do. Levi and Nina have now been married almost 20 years. And they have 4 children. 1, an adopted crack baby. And every single one of them love Jesus and are honor students. And Levi right now calls me all the time asking for support as he's starting a ministry of grace in South Dallas. I wish I had $1 million. I wish I had 10 million. Because now I got all kinds of children out there, whether they be my own or my spiritual children, seeking to extend grace. I give them every year. My daughter, Lindsay, is now in Haiti. She sent me a message saying, Dad, I don't want to leave. What is that? That's the grace of God. That's not my parenting skills. That's not my righteousness. Choose grace. It works. Will you pray with me? Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for your unending, tireless, passionate, resilient love for us. We thank you, Lord, that you pursue us while we are yet sinners. You carry the burden and the consequence of our failures. You use our failures as places that become wells and springs of grace for others. What an amazing God you are. What an amazing salvation we enjoy. We present ourselves as broken, not whole, and ask you. Lord, that you would do works of grace through us. We plead with you, Lord, what would you have us do in response to this? This great salvation. I pray, Lord, for Redeemer Church, Lord, that it too collectively would become a wellspring of grace. That it would be like Jesus, that it would be a place that sinners just flock to because of irresistible grace. That there's no condemnation here. There's only the gospel here. That there's no pretentiousness here. It's just honest, authentic people who are broken and needy. Lepers in our hearts crying out for you to make us clean and whole again. Let us never again present our works to you. But to see in our failures the opportunity for grace. May you restore us and make us whole. I pray, Lord, for Robin's brother, that he might find here the surprise that awaits him, the gift of grace. A family that takes him in as he is. And I pray that for so many others in this town and city. And I pray, Lord, that you would not stop here, but that there would be ripples of grace works around the world for us having gathered around your mercy and your love towards us here. And I entrust this, Lord, into your great care, your sovereign purpose. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Go and the gift of grace from your Abba Father, the finished work of His Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, in the power of His Holy Spirit. Amen.